Greetings to everyone on this Fast of Atonement. I'm Stephan Yah on Yahweh. I thank you for listening today. Acts 27, verse 6. And we're reading about Paul as he was imprisoned here and being transported at this time and facing danger during the Feast of Atonement. Acts 27, verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sintus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed into Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and was sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And we'll stop there at that point there. But it shows that the Feast of Atonement was still recognized. And, of course, we know that Paul kept all of the feasts. For example, we could read in Acts 24, and this may be an eye-opener to you, and then again, but in Acts 24, if you have the Amplified Version, it would be great, but I'm going to read here out of the King James Version, taking words like G-O-D and transposing them to their correct or more correct rendition. Acts 24, but Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," yes, many of the Protestant leaders today are calling this way heresy. Oh, they're calling a lot of things heresy, even the Messiah himself. "But after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the Mighty One of my fathers," or "I worship Yah of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So he believes all things, meaning he believes, studies, does the walk, does the halakha. Acts 24:14. He confesses that after which the way they call heresy, he worships Yahweh and believes all things written in the law and in the prophets and the writings of the prophets. Also in the book of Acts, at the end of the chapter 28, that is, I would like to read some of Paul's statements there and comments that are said in Acts 28:21, the last chapter. "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm unto thee." This is a Jewish leader speaking here to Paul. "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of Yahweh, persuading them concerning the Messiah, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Ruach," this is found in Isaiah chapter 6, "well spake the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit, by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceived. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Also look in Matthew 13:13. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of Yahweh is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." When he had said this and the words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of Yahweh, teaching those things which concern the Mighty One, Yahweh's Son, the Messiah, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And of course, on this, we call the Messiah Yahusha and not Yeshua, for the reasons which we have stated and written here on the website. The website is Yahweh Yahweh. Many people have afflictions and infirmities, and sometimes it's hard to think that they could be afflicted physically or mentally any more than they presently are. But when we obey the command to fast on the Day of Atonement, we don't even bother with any eating, and it has an effect on us. Our thinking might slow down a little bit. Our bodies get a little bit more tired. I know that in my case, I can't speak very quickly. My lips and my mouth are going slower than I want them to go. And we have a lot more time on our hands. But some people even feel much better on a fast, whether you're fasting for food only or for food and drink. Most people believe it should be for drink as well. And you could look at the feasts in Leviticus 23, verse 27. And then we'll go back. Leviticus 23, 27. This is a command from Yahweh to all of the nations. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, and that's today, actually, we're trying to make this broadcast. Hope it works okay. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a separated convocation unto you. So it means a gathering together and a speaking together of more than one person. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh your Mighty One. Now in this new covenant, the offering for our sins has been made by the Messiah. So we no longer, and in fact, acts of and works and keeping the commandments and statutes never saved anybody. It never removed their sins by doing any kind of acts or sacrifices or zebach or offerings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. So that only means fasting and not doing our own pleasure, as we shall see in Isaiah 58. It'll be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth month of the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, or from sunset until sunset. Some believe it's twilight, but you could look up that word even, and it means sunset, the going down of the sun. But twilight works; it's close. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So we actually do that when the sun actually goes down the horizon. That's not just twilight, but that's sunset. We like to start a little bit on time there. We don't want to put things off. So that was Leviticus 23. Then I said we could go back. We could go back to Leviticus 16 and talk about the Azazel goat, the escape goat, a little bit here. And that's connected with the Feast of Atonement on this day. So please give me a moment to scan through the scripture there. No. Yes, no, maybe. Leviticus 16, verse 10. Yahweh is speaking through Moses to all the people. And so we're going to pick this up here right in the middle. If you don't know the story already, then you'd have to read the entire chapter. So that's I'm just trying to save time for those, most of those who already have read it many times, probably hundreds of times. But on the goat on which the lot fell to be the, now it says in the King James, scapegoat, and the King James is probably the most accurate of the versions, next, anyway, to the scriptures and to the restored scriptures, but for the most part, except for the names and things like that. But the word here should be escapegoat. Escape goat. So, but on the goat on which the lot fell to be the escape goat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for an escape goat into the wilderness. Wilderness typifying or signifying a type of place of destruction. If you look there in the book of the Revelation, you read about that, how HaSatan will be bound up for 1,000 years. And that's what this Day of Atonement represents. is Satan being bound for 1,000 years and not being able to directly interfere with us, even though there will be the residual effect of how he's already affected people in their attitudes and their heart, and has deceived them through many ways, through the media, even through religion. Satan has deceived them, so there'll be the momentum will still be there. It won't quite burn off fast enough, and a lot of people will still have some unlearning to do and to relearn a lot of that stuff and throw away some of those old traditions, the keeping of pagan festivals and the keeping of pagan words and pagan titles. Leviticus 16, 21, okay, 21 to 34, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That's the escape goat. So that goat, I don't believe that represents the Messiah. This goat here represents HaSatan, and I know that the world is opposite to that in their belief about this, but in the world's churches and the Jewish traditional churches, or synagogues, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the separated place, and shall leave them there. He'll wash his flesh and with water in the separated place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the escape goat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Let's go down to 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. This is in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And that doesn't mean to, you know, take a knife and cut yourself or, you know, walk onto a bed of hot coals. No, afflicting just is, well, it could mean a little more than this, but fasting. Fasting of food and hopefully of drink as well. But some of us have medical concerns, and sometimes I think that it even goes beyond that. They still have to possibly take some of that medicine. I wouldn't. Well, I'm not a doctor. I can't recommend whichever way, but I wouldn't take the medicine if I possibly could abstain from that on that day. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, you know, whether you're Jewish or an Israelite, or you're one grafted into the good olive tree, see Romans 11 in the book of Romans. So one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. So even the strangers, the Gentiles, are still needing to obey Yahweh, even in this regard, to keep this fast. Have you ever, I'm getting off onto a quick tangent, have you ever seen a Christian church that proclaimed a fast? Well, if you were around a few hundred years ago, you would have, but I don't see any modern Christian churches doing that. Abraham Lincoln called fasts, and we can cite different years that those things were done. I don't want to take too long of a trail, but 1774, a day set aside for fasting, humiliation, and prayer by the Virginian House of Burgesses, and complied with by George Washington, as recorded in his diary. This fast was in response to the British Parliament's embargo of Boston Harbor, the infamous Tea Party. Oh, I don't know. I guess I kind of like that tea. I'm glad that we still have it, but I'm not so sure that it's really good. So that's 1774 with Washington's decree. Well, good for him. He did have some good things about him. And, well, we all have good and bad traits, but he had some exceptionally good traits. 1795, a fast proclaimed as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer by President Washington. In the date was 219. 1795, 219 it was, commonly called February, the pagan day mentioned there, or the pagan day May 9th. 5-9, 1798, President John Adams declared this a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer to avert a war with France. Where do we see that these days in churches? Oh, I'm sure that there are some somewhere that proclaim fasts, whether they're serious about it. James Madison proclaimed each day such a day during the War of 1812. President Lincoln proclaimed three different days of national humiliation, prayer, and fasting in regard to the Civil War. In Leviticus 16:30, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh." So that's Leviticus 16:30 there. Contrary, I think, to what many people say and what I said earlier, that the sins could not be cleansed away. Well, they're still not forgiven until the Messiah came along, I would state. Next verse, 31, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in the Father's stead, shall make the atonement, and put on the linen clothes, and even the pure garments." He'll make an atonement for the set-apart place, it says here, holy sanctuary. I don't use those terms. "And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses." But we still have the example of the scapegoat. I did not read verse 8 there. Or did I? Verse 8, "Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahweh." There it is. There's the goat that represents the Messiah, and the other lot for the escape goat. You could also see Nehemiah, or Nehemiah 11, verse 1. "Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the escape goat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for an escape into the wilderness." So that should have been, that I should have started at verse 8 there to read about the goat that, it says here, one for Yahweh, one lot for Yahweh. And Aaron shall bring the, in verse 9, "bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering." There, so he is typifying Yahweh's offering on the tree at Calvary about 2,000 years ago from today. Today is the year 2013. So we've read a little bit about the Feast of Atonement. You also have that one mentioned there in the Revelation where Satan is sent into the wilderness. Now he's bound for 1,000 years. He's bound up by chains for 1,000 years and cannot interfere with society. And we read Acts 27. We read Leviticus 23 and a number of citations in the book of Acts. Isaiah 58 now, in the book of Yeshayahu 58. I'm going to read the entire passage. And this text is found on the website under the text articles, Fasting. It's found under the title of Fasting on Yahweh Yahweh. Isaiah 58, you can find it in your scriptures. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their Yahweh. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, or right ruling. They take delight in approaching Yahweh. Wherefore have we fasted, they say? Where have we fasted, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, here they are beating their breasts. They want to get some attention here. Come on, we're the new megachurch of thousands of years ago. We want to be noticed, and we want to name it and claim it, and get the answers to our prayers fast. Come on now, let's have some action. You know, and well, what What does he get out of it? What does Yahweh get out of all of this? Some people say, well, I have an agreement with him. I have a relationship. It's a one-sided thing where they are the only ones who get the benefit out of the relationship, and he doesn't get anything. You know, he doesn't get their time or their praise. Well, they get a little bit of praise and singing there. Yeah, if that could be called music. But does he get their obedience? It says in the book of Acts that we will not receive the Ruach HaKadosh if we are not obedient. So in the next verse it says, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? No, they had their own thing. Like Francis Albert Sinatra, he did it his way. Well, I don't do it Frank's way. I do it Yahweh's way. That is my desire anyway. I don't always attain to 100% to what I would like to have there. But he has to wrought that work in my life, to have spirit-wrought righteousness, so that I will shine as the day and the morning star, as Yahweh. Is that right? But anyway, I will shine with him and actually rule and reign with him someday. Rule? How can you rule if there's no law? But is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call them a fast and an acceptable day? Will this be a fast and acceptable day to Yahweh? Certainly not a day that I can speak very well. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Now, of course, there's a number of efforts out there, like St. Vincent de Paul and the Salvation Army and the governments that are trying to play the part and take care of the people. But we are personally responsible and supposed to be responsible for those people out there, starting for those in the body who are keeping his word, who are obedient to Yahweh. Those are the ones who must first be considered to be taken care of in all their needs if they're not able to do it themselves, if I made any sense there. So continue on in Isaiah 58, verse 8. Boy, my vision here is really fading. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and your health, oh yeah, thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The esteem of Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then thou shalt call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and put in speaking vanity, and if thou cast out, putting forth the finger, I think you know what that is, and if thou draw out the soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and the darkness be as the noonday. And Yahweh shall guide thee continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away, so there is a conditional part to this, if thou shalt turn away thy foot to the Sabbath, not from it, but to the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my separated day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the separated of Yahweh, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee. He's always going to force us to write upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, or Yaakov, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Yes, the words of prophecy of Isaiah 58 concerning not only the Feast of Atonement, but the Sabbath days. Then Messiah said in Mark chapter 11, Messiah taught in 11:17 of Mark, he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all the nations a house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. And when even was come, when twilight was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning they passed by. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter calling to remembrance about Messiah's prophecy about that fig tree, that it would wither. There's just no fruit any longer. We have a fruitless bunch of people around us. Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Yahusha answered, saith unto him, Have faith in Yahweh, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. And this is not New Age visualization, where I just visualize things by spirit word pictures, as in Eastern mysticism. This is what Yahweh is saying. Let's just take it literally, if not symbolically. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And that's in the book of Mark there, chapter 11. How could he answer our prayer if we haven't forgiven them when they've tried to make it right with us? Let's go back to the Azazel that the goats represent on this Feast of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And the high priest completely purified himself and was ready to go out and officiate. What follows next has to do specifically with the Day of Atonement. Its types foreshadow New Testament fulfillments. The high priest offered the goat chosen by lot for Yahweh as a sin offering for all the people in Leviticus 16:15. It was Yahweh himself, or the Messiah himself, who was slain for the sins of all mankind, and who then assumed the office of the high priest. We can find more about that in the book of Hebrews. 2:17 is one citing there. The New Testament plainly tells us that Yahusha the high priest is our sovereign one, and the heaven of Yahweh's throne are the realities which the Old Testament high priest and tabernacle only represented. Hebrews 9:23 and also the book of Hebrews chapter 8. To get the complete picture, we should read chapters 8, 9, and 10. Did Messiah enter the veil to the very throne of Yahweh in heaven? Hebrews 6:19 and 20. Hebrews 8. It was his own blood which he presented as an offering for sin. Hebrews 9:12. And Messiah began to do what the Aaronic high priest did in type on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9:7. And here in Leviticus 16:15. The need for the goat's blood, which symbolized the blood of Messiah. Even the altar, the tabernacle, and the mercy seat were considered to be defiled by their presence among the carnal, sinning Israelites. Well, were all them deliberate sinners? No, they weren't all, but if they had sinned one sin in their entire life since birth, then they could be called a sinner, but not a deliberate one who's making a practice of sinning. But we've all sinned and fallen short of Yahweh's esteem. So defilement there of the tabernacle. This is because continually all through the year, their sins were symbolically transferred to the tabernacle and its fixtures, Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, this mountainous load of guilt was purged from the nation in order that Yahweh might continue to dwell in Yisrael. For sin separates from Yahweh. Yahweh is pure. The high priest carried the blood of the goat, which represented the slain Messiah, into the set-apart place, which is commonly called the sanctuary. This represented the risen, resurrected Messiah who ascended into heaven. And isn't that why he had to be purified so minutely and offered as a pure lamb on that tree at Calvary 2,000 years ago? And if the world understood only the significance of this live goat and of the high priest's actions, they would not be ignorant of the purpose of the coming of Messiah. They'd understand his present intercessory work for us these past 2,000 years, practically 2,000. And HaSatan has almost succeeded in blinding the world to his very existence and to his own need, his, Satan's need, for our own need, as a, say, if we were a deliberate out-and-out sinner rejecting Yahweh's way, to our need to get help and to escape Satan and draw near to Yahweh. The first of the two goats was killed and, of course, could not now continue to represent the risen Messiah. The high priest himself now took that position. The high priest now took that position. I don't know what verse that was in, but is Yahweh going to return to earth again to complete the atonement? Yes, we'll see what he does when he returns. By following the typical acts of the Levitical high priest when he had completed his work in the tabernacle, symbolic of heaven. So next he sees the live Azazel goat in Leviticus 16:20. This did not take place until after the high priest had finished his work in the tabernacle. This typified an act to take place after the second coming of Messiah. And we could go on with that study there. You can find that on giveshare.org about the Feast of Atonement, or Day of. But the evil one is, seems like he's almost succeeded in blinding the minds of us. But we're unlearning some of our old bad traditions and learning Yahweh's way. We hear at Yahweh are a new covenant, messianic assembly, and we believe in the only incarnate Son of Yahweh, who was born of a virgin, the Virgin Miriam, and who died for our sins. But meanwhile, close friends are attempting to dissuade me or persuade me away from the belief in the Messiah, in Yahushua Messiah, but that won't work. And he is to be praised, it says throughout Scripture, throughout the book of Isaiah, for example, which looks ahead to and is actually the Son of Yahweh speaking in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the book of the Revelation. It should all be written and read whenever Yahweh is speaking, or Yahusha, the Son, is speaking. Yahweh is to be praised, esteemed, and exalted even above his own. So Yahweh the Father is to be praised above his only begotten Son. We wrote that there for you so some would not accuse us of putting the Son above the Father and calling that idolatry. They're using that approach now, that angle, to try to do away with the sovereignship of Messiah. And I won't take it. I won't go along with that. The evil one, that evil one is presently attempting to do away with the meaning of the Messiah in our life. And even the most intellectual, scholastic people and assemblies, some Hebraic and some Messianic and others, as well as Baptists and so on, are falling away. This is talking about coming out of sin. Well, we could do that too, since I found the passage for you. We're talking about coming out of sin and being different from the world. So that probably doesn't have anything to do about the name of Yahweh. How about verse 1? If you then, being risen with Messiah, you seek those things which are above, where Messiah sits on the right hand of Yahweh. If you set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Oh, you keep the Sabbath. Sure, you keep even the new moons. You keep the feast days. But if you're sitting around your house watching carnal television, watching worldly, secular media, then you're being just like the world. Some people out there are going to argue with me on that. But would you agree with me, sister and brother, that we are to be somewhat separated from the world? We can watch some things and listen to some music. We can listen to the modern music. But most of it, no, we can't. Most of it has that carnal attitude about it. But right now we're in verse 3, so I'm getting off of that for now, even though it was true and should be spoken. But a matter of priorities here needs to be established. So Colossians 3:3, for if you are dead, then your life is hid with Messiah in Yahweh. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in esteem. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So if you're coveting around December 25th, coveting what kind of present will I get? But then you've already opened the presents early, a day before. And oh my, the 25th of December comes, and there's no more joy. The secret is out of the bag, isn't it? But no, in fact, we shouldn't be celebrating it at all. Galatians 4, Jeremiah 10, 4. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of Yahweh comes on the children of disobedience. Yes. Okay, what else can we do here? James chapter 4, 6 through 10 is good. James 4 then. But he gives more favor, or more unmerited favor, or the Hebrew word ken. He gives more favor. Wherefore he saith, Yahweh resists the proud, but gives favor, unmerited favor. The common word grace is used here. But gives unmerited favor unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that was in the book of James. What makes us any different from common man? From the, you know, if we just keep the Sabbath, doesn't that distinguish us from most? Perhaps. Switching one day, the Sunday, for another day, the seventh day Sabbath, may not take any effort at all. And if you've retired, if you're a senior, you might not have a job, so the workforce can't even influence your decision on what day to keep for Yahweh in the first place. So it's easy, it's no-brainer. It's just, out of protocol, I'm going to keep Saturday instead of Sunday. So if we keep the feasts and the new moons, I'm still in the question now. If we keep the feast, does that always make one distinguished from the common man? Well, it can, but it is not always the case. If we switch our vacation for the feasts from the middle of summer to Yahweh's feasts, it might not be any effort at all. It might be effortless for many people to, I'm not going to take my vacation because I don't have a boss. I'm kind of my own boss here, other than Yahweh is my boss, but I can decide any time of year when I want to go somewhere, right? Well, and I go within 300 miles of here, and I just don't see any really change in, real change in people. But that didn't have to do with the subject at hand. But we can switch vacation all over the place, to winter or any time, and it would be effortless. So we could switch it to the Feast of Tabernacles and take the 2 weeks off, rather the 8 days off, or Passover. And it might not be any big deal at all for sitting around still acting carnal, thinking carnal. And Matthew 16:19 is one that we didn't cite there, but the keys of the kingdom, Yahweh said, Yahusha the Messiah actually said, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we would have to understand what those keys of the kingdom are. It's not just that we're going to lay our hands on something and it'll all be changed. So now, as I said, let us repent of our filthiness and not bring this uncleanness into Yahweh's set apart place. In Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 23, verse 42, if you'd like to, we profaned his Sabbaths, if you'd like to follow along. Actually, it said in verse 38, you've profaned my Sabbaths. And then in verse 42, and a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her, was with us, with Israel. And with the men of the common sort were brought Sabaeans, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then I said unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? Yet they went in unto her, as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. So went they in unto Aholah, and the other word there, and the lewd woman. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses, and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is in their hands. Verse 48, thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. So that's one example from the prophets. And the kippah is mentioned there in the next chapter, 24:22. That's, and it says, and tires or hats shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. He's speaking to the whole house of Israel. Next, let's go to the book of Daniel. Here in Daniel 3, verse 7 and 12, this is not what we literally do, but there's coming a time when this is going to happen here in the land, wherever you live. Daniel 3, 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. Well, that is happening here. All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and so on. But let's go to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we don't want to have the music of Babylon ringing from our loudspeakers. And we're serving Babylon. We're serving, it's an argument, or rather a discussion of what is Babylon. But we don't want to serve that kind of stuff in any way. In Hosea chapter 2, hope I didn't skip over any thoughts there, but well, we're just moving on, okay? In Hosea, this is the next chapter, next book, in chapter 2, verse 11. Yahweh is speaking to the children again. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Yes, not Yahweh's feasts, but the way that we have some keeping the feasts a month early. Some are, having their own kind of feast day and adding things that shouldn't be in there that's not according to Scripture. That you can't say it's against Scripture. Well, that's another thing. If it's not against Scripture, then that's another thing that will still have to be seriously considered. Should we still have this in assembly, even if it's not forbidden in the Scripture, should we still do it? There are a lot of events that go on that are being allowed. In Hosea 4:6, Yahweh says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected my knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forsaken the law of Yahweh, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their esteem, or I'll change their glory into shame. And then later on here, in verses 16, for Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now Yahweh will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Things got so bad, he said to just leave him alone. Just forget him all. I don't think he wants us to leave other people alone. We still have the commandment there to go preach the evangel, the good news, and to point out sin where it's appropriate to point it out. We don't just stand up in the bus and say, you're a whole bunch of stinking sinners. Get out of my sight, because we probably have a little sin in our... And then they'll look at us and say, well, that's a hypocrite there. And I have seen some real hypocrites, some literal hypocrites. Have you? Well, I just kind of have to pray for them and look the other way and forget them. I'm not going to bring that up. Hosea 7, verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. That's the village there. The whole village is a mixture. Let's mix it up a little bit, they say. In verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't even know it. Gray hairs are here and there upon him. He doesn't even know it. For the pride of Israel testifies to his own face, and they do not return to Yahweh, their mighty one. So who is Israel? There's a lot of people in the United States who are Israel. They're not just Jews. They've descended from many tribes. Some say, well, who could say which tribe? Well, that's not the issue right now. But the issue is that we have descended, and that we are trying to be Yahweh's people. And if we're not trying very hard, then you know, where does that put us in our relationship? This relationship thing, just Jesus and me, isn't going to stand up. It won't, won't hold any water. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They've got the love doctrine. Just love, love, love. Everything is love, love, love. And then in Hosea 8, the next chapter, 8:12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Now, talking about the feast in chapter 9. And they were eating unclean things there in the third verse. Then, verse 5. What will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of Yahweh? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. So why do we have war? Why do we have to defend ourselves? Why do we have to go to other countries and don't let these little countries get too big and start taking over? Well, because of our sin. He said that he'll send the different tribes against us. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, or Moph, I think it is, M-O-P-H, shall bury them, the pleasant places, for their silver. Nettles are like thorns, shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. So Yahweh is going to visit us, and he's coming, and his threshing instrument is in his hand. He's going to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And he'll send his prophets. So the next verse, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is, so we don't want that kind of a prophet. We got enough of those on the TV, although they're not all bad. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with Yahweh, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of Yahweh. They have deeply corrupted themselves in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Chapter 10, Israel is an empty vine. So here's a lot of members of our country again, of our population. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit upon him, unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not Yahweh. What then should a king do to us? Because we don't even have one. No king, no rules, right? Liberty. You know, all the last four or five presidential elections in the United States government have been concerning sex, but backsliding, That's what we're avoiding. I think we're going to try to end up here on a more or less negative note, on a note of admonition and adjure, being adjured by Yahweh and by His Word. And for a change, we're going to do it that way. And then we'll speak about the Feast of Tabernacles later. The wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, a great place to look forward to in eternity, and as a type of heaven, to be encouraged as we see the feast coming. We are encouraged in our hearts, and we have hope that, oh, someday things are going to be this great or better than this. Getting closer now to Hosea 11 and the end of the broadcast here. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They offered unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. And we're even doing that today, not literally, but symbolically. I taught Ephraim also to go. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. See, that I was trying to tell you. And, well, you students, you know that. The Assyrian shall be his king. Yes, the Assyrian is in office now, I'd say. The sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am Yahweh, and not man. I am the separate one in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after Yahweh. In verse 10, they shall walk after Yahweh. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith Yahweh. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Yehuda yet ruleth with Yahweh, and is faithful with the saints, with the taught called out ones. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. I'm Stephan Yah and YahvahYahweh.name. Have a fast. A wonderful day. Praise Yah.